Right, church. Well, good morning. So good to see you. My name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point. It's an honor to be able to be that here. It's also an honor to have mornings like this morning where we have so many guests, so many family members. We're glad you're here this morning and to be able to stand up and to commit as the church to walk alongside these families in really the best of our ability, hopefully, Lord willing, empowered by the Spirit, to love them, to be there in the good times and the bad times. And so we pray that we are able to do that. Well, this morning is special for many reasons, primarily because of the child dedication. What that means, this is generationally impactful, mornings like this morning. That's a really, really big deal. This morning is exciting as well because, so Brad, who was leading us, this morning is Brad's official first day as our part-time worship pastor. So welcome, Brad. Thankful for the Lord's provision in him, thankful for his wife, his family, that we get to do ministry together, and just the way in which God provided him. It's also exciting because this facility has been such a blessing to us. We've been able to meet here now for 50 weeks. I think when I stood up here the first time, I said it was going to be a couple weeks. My bad. I was off. Just a hair, I mean, I was so close. So this is week 50, not week 3. But man, God has been so faithful, hasn't he, to really knit us together as a body of believers. We prayed all along that the Lord would cause us to be the church, regardless of the building, right? The church is not a building. The church is a people that, for an hour or two on Sundays, occupies a building, but then goes back out into the community, being the church. And these walls have allowed us to do just that. And this week is our last week here at the NAS. And so next week, we will be over at 162 West Center Street. Praise God, yeah. And service time will be at 10 a.m., all right? So if you show up at 9:30, we'll be there, but we won't start until 10. And I would also say next week, think of this as a family service next week, all right? So we're still going to be finishing up some details. You might find some dust here. You'll find some dust here and there. There's going to be some things that aren't quite tidied up. But think of this as a family service. This isn't necessarily the week to invite everybody you know. And we're going to have a couple of weeks. So next Sunday, the 26th, April 2nd as well, as another family service where we get to get used to the facility. We get to understand where we need to make improvements, where we need more volunteers, all of those things. And so I'm just really excited. Again, service will be at 10 a.m. Those weeks. And then on Easter Sunday, April 9th, we'll have two services, one at 9:30. 1 at 11, and that's the week that you invite everybody you know and those you don't know as well. And so we're looking forward to that. We do have some yard signs toward the door, so you can grab one of those on your way out, as well as some invitation cards. You can put these in your wallet or whatever, and if you're having a conversation with somebody, it's a nice little invite so that they have the times. I will also say this year at our Lewis Center campus, all campuses are invited. We do have a Good Friday service, and so those are going to be at 5:30 and 7 p.m. at Lewis Center Friday, before Easter. So hope to see you there as well. Now, there's more housekeeping to get to at the end, but I want to get to the primary here, God's Word, and see what the Lord has for us today. We're in week 2 of a series we've called The Ascent, and the reason for the name of that series is we're looking at these mountaintop moments that we see throughout the Scriptures. Last week, we were in Mount Moriah, and looking at this passage where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of the promise. And Abraham is obedient up to the moment of holding the knife. And then the angel of the Lord says, no, 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 no. And God provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac. But he tested Abraham's faith. This week, we're going to be at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. So if you have your scriptures, Exodus 19. We're also going to be in Hebrews 12. I will say this morning, we have an extraordinary amount of text to go through, so it's probably just going to feel like I'm reading the Bible the whole time. I'm not that sorry, but it's going to be a lot of text. The big idea, the main point of this series, something we'll say each and every week, is that God's purpose for us is established in his provision for us. Right? As God provides for us, like last week, God provided the substitute sacrifice for Abraham. That was his provision. But his purpose was really to make Abraham an example of faith. And didn't he do just that? For all generations of believers, Abraham has been an example of faith. He's in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, the faithful man who believed in the promises of God. Now, all of that being said, again, Exodus chapter 19. I've done that a few times already this morning. Exodus 19, I'm going to pray for us because Lord knows we need it. and then we'll get into the word, all right? Father, you're wonderfully faithful, and you have revealed that week over week over week, month over month. We trust you, and we just worship you and praise you this morning. Father, I'm really grateful that we get to spend time in your word. Would you open it to us as we open it? Would you help us understand? Would you help us see you more clearly so that we can worship you, so that we can know you and we can love you as we're designed to do? Lead us as we go. Get me out of the way. Help me teach your word clearly and faithfully. We trust you. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says this: On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Now, I feel like we reference back pretty frequently to Israel's time of enslavement in Egypt, because it's primary, it's central to understanding the epic story of redemption and salvation that God is telling throughout all of Scripture. And so 3 months prior to this point, three new moons, what we see is that Israel is in the wilderness of Sinai. It repeats that word wilderness three times just to give us an idea of how wild and untamed this land is. And for 3 months, God has been providing for them. He's been leading them by a pillar of fire and smoke. He's been giving them manna in the morning and quail at night. He has been providing for 3 months faithfully every single time, parting the Red Sea, doing whatever it took to do to get Israel to this point. And I will say as well, sometimes I think we don't understand how large of a group of people this was. In Exodus chapter 12, we're told there were 600,000 men who left Egypt. Now count women and children, we're north of 2 million people. I mean, that's a whole lot of people traveling through the wilderness, and now they finally come to this mountain where God has been leading them. And so from there, they set camp around this mountain, and you got to imagine they're a little bit scattered out given there's 2 million plus people. Some scholars would say 3 million. Whole lot of people, that's the point. So they're camped sort of scattered around the mountain, and Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. And now picking up in verse 3, this is what the text says. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. He's going to get to those words here in a second, but I want to pause here because something amazing just happened. See, 500 some years before this point in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to a random dude in the middle of nowhere who was a nobody named Abraham, and he said, Out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. We talked about that, and Abraham's like, What? I'm old, my wife's old, we don't have kids. God says, No, I'm going to do it. Abraham believed God. God counted that belief as righteousness. And now, fast forward 500 years, what does God refer to this 2 million people as? A holy nation. See, God made good on his promise to make a great nation out of Abraham. Out of the seed of Abraham, God has now established this some 2 million, 3 million people. And while that might not seem like a very big nation to us in our context, that's a whole lot of people. God made good on his promise, and he's going to continue to fulfill that more and more, and there's much more to that holy nation of God idea, but what I want us to see is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, even if his timing doesn't make sense to us. 500 years, but here it is, a holy nation unto God. And I think that's really important for us to see, because when just before Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he say? Go and make disciples of all nations. And within that command is sort of implied a promise, is there not? If Jesus' command to us is to go and make disciples of all nations, doesn't that therefore then imply that disciples can be made and will be made in all nations? And what that means is that while God used Abraham, and he used Isaac, and he used Jacob, and he used countless other people to fulfill his promise in that 500-year time span, what that means is in the time between Jesus' ascension and now, God is using countless people to fulfill his command to go and make disciples of all nations. What that means is God is going to fulfill his promises to save people all around the world, all around the country, all around your city, all throughout your neighborhoods. There are people waiting to know who Jesus is. And God, for whatever reason, chooses to use us. Just want to encourage you with that. Just be reminded that God is working now. He's working today. He's on the move. Now, picking the narrative back up in verse 7, it says this. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." And so in this, there's sort of this, there's this commitment made. God makes this command, look, I'm going to make you a chosen, holy nation if you obey my commands. There's a contingency there. You need to obey me. Well, God is faithful beyond the disobedience, to be clear. And the people say, yes, we will obey. And now God says, okay, we've been dating for 3 months. Now it's time for the official wedding ceremony. It's time to get married. And now God says, this is what's going to happen as we pick things back up in verse 9. He says, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. That got intense. Picking back up in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very long trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Remember, for 2 days prior to this point, they've been being consecrated. We'll get into that in a minute. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses on top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Now, soon after this, in chapter 20, God is going to give the Ten Commandments. He's going to give the law. The way in which Israel is to live, in order to live, is his faithful, set-apart, holy nation that he designed them to be. That's what's going to happen in chapter 22. But before this point, we get this interesting, I think, dynamic of, I love you, I've rescued you, I've saved you, I am holy, listen to what I say or you'll die. And there's a tension there, isn't there? I'm going to go and rescue you. I love you so much. You're wicked people. I love you. I'm going to rescue you. I am loving. I am holy. And there's a difficult tension that I think we need to dig into here. And actually, in Exodus 18, verse 20, we get the thoughts of the people as they're encountering. Just imagine. I don't know if you've ever been outside in a really intense thunderstorm. It's terrifying. You're like, I'm going to die. Right? Like lightning. I mean, it's if you ever had a lightning strike close to you, you're like, I think I just died. They say this, as they see the lightning, as they see the thunder, the smoke, the fire, all of this. They say this in Exodus 18, verse 20. It says, Exodus 20, verse 18. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. By the way, this is how the office of the prophet was established, right? God speaks to the prophet speaks to the people because they thought, if I hear the voice of God, I am going to die. This is how significant, this is how real this is. Now, interestingly, God has been with these people for 3 months. God has been parting Red Seas. God has been commanding and performing the plagues upon Egypt. God has been providing the manna. God has been revealing that he is wonderful and powerful. And I think what's fascinating, though, is that in this sort of marital ceremony, this is the time that God chooses to terrify, in a sense, Israel. And I think the question that begs is why? Why is this the time in which God chooses to establish his holiness and to reveal his holiness? And I think the reason why is because God needs to establish his holiness in the hearts, in the minds of Israel. As they're starting off on this relationship, these two together, the primary objective of God is to say, I am holy. And you must understand that, because everything else flows out of an understanding that God is holy. To be clear, to be holy is to be set apart. It's to be something untouchable, in a sense. And a lot of times we talk about the holiness of God and we talk about the glory of God. And I love that in this passage we get a physical representation of just how holy God is. If you touch the mountain, you die. And again, I think that pushes against our sort of fluffy bunny God narrative that we create. God is a God of love. Yes, God is a God of love. God is also a holy, righteous God. Those two things can coexist. And so, first, God is establishing his holiness in the hearts of Israel. And as he establishes his holiness in the hearts of Israel, in this sort of foundational relationship-defining moment, what he's also doing is the holiness of God reveals the sinfulness of man. You see that? He's saying, look, I'm in 3 days, Moses, I'm going to come down in fire and smoke and lightning and thunder. But in the 2 days leading up to that, what I need you to do is go tell the people to be consecrated. What that means is to be made clean. And the way that this looked, it was a ritual washing. They went and washed their clothes. They literally got physically clean as a symbol of the spiritual cleansing that they needed in order to enter the presence of God. And all of this, again, is established on the holiness of God. If you want to draw near to my presence, you got to get clean. I want to be careful how I say that. If you want to be in the presence of God, God is saying you first need to be consecrated. You first need to be made clean. And so God is teaching Israel and us that we need to be made clean to enter into his presence. Now, I want to be really careful here because I'm walking a very fine line. What I'm not saying is that you need to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. That is not what I'm saying at all, to be abundantly clear. Jesus loved us yet while we were still sinners. Jesus loves us while we were dead in our sin. Jesus knows us, sees us, and pursues us while we are in filthy rags. He comes to us, he knows us, he sees us, and he says, I want you, you broken sinner. I want you because I love you. I want to be abundantly clear. And yet, what we need to understand is that when we die, or when Jesus comes back and we enter into the presence of the Father, we need to be holy. This is the line I want to walk here, church. And it's a tricky line. You can't clean yourself up to get to God. Only Jesus can do that. But to get to God, you need to be clean. And only Jesus can do that. Do you see that? Again, a fine line. But it all stems off of understanding the holiness of God revealing the sinfulness of man, and our sinfulness leading us to this point where we need to understand we need to get clean in order to enter into the presence of God through the Son, through Christ. And so this is what God is doing in this moment. It is a symbolic ceremony that should point us directly to Jesus. And so my question, three questions I think stem from this. Number one, do you understand that God is holy? That God the Father is a holy God. You see, sometimes I think we read Old Testament passages like this and we're like, gee whiz, he was grumpy back then. Don't we? Why is he so mean? And we read this, we're like, man, I sure am glad there's a different God today. That'd be scary. Here's the thing. The God of the Old Testament is actually the same God the Father as the New Testament. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Psalm 102:27 says, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. You see, the God of the Old Testament is actually the exact same God as the New Testament. And that is fundamental for us to understand. It's the same holy God. It's the same righteous God. It's the same God who is loving, it's the same God who is holy, same God who is righteous. And so have you understood that God is a holy God? Number two, have you allowed your understanding of a holy, righteous God to reveal the sin in your own heart? The holiness of God should shine a spotlight into our lives. And by the power of the Spirit, we should realize that we are in need of cleansing. We should realize that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And maybe for the first time, you're seeing that because you're seeing like, whoa, God is big, God is holy, and he loves me? Yeah, it fits together. It's amazing. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you that God wants to pour his love out on you and reveal his love for you in the person of Jesus. What God wants you to do is not clean yourself up on your own power because you can't. God doesn't want you to try and do the quick fix. God doesn't want you to try and do the New Year's resolution. God wants you to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. That's what God wants you to do. Because he loves you. And he wants you with him. But he understands, and of course he knows, that you can't be with him if you're full of sin. And that's why he sent the Son. Because the Son purifies you of your sin. Because the Son took the penalty and the punishment for your sin and for mine. So have you understood that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? And have you been cleansed through faith in Jesus? Have you been cleansed? Have you been consecrated? And now can you enter into the presence of God? And the way this works, of course, is what we're going to celebrate on Good Friday and on Easter. It's weird to call Good Friday a celebration. It's the darkest moment in history. But in Good Friday, what God the Son is doing in Jesus Christ, he's hanging on the cross, and he is enduring the holy wrath of God the Father against sin upon himself. He's saying, I'll take it. And God the Father is saying, I agree. I'm not going to hold these people accountable because I'm going to hold you accountable for their sin when they place their faith in you. And when he poured out his wrath against all of our sin on Jesus, Jesus took it, and God was satisfied to pour his wrath out on his Son in our place. And so then when we place our faith in Jesus, what we're doing, when that phrase, we throw it around all the time, did you place your faith in Jesus? What does that mean? It means I have trusted Jesus is enough to take my filth, to take my sin, to take my mess. That Jesus is enough. When God the Father poured out his wrath, that was enough. The wrath of God was satisfied on Christ. And therefore, the wrath of God will not be poured out on me. And when I die through faith in Christ, I will run into the presence of God like a little kid. Because I run in as a child of God, as a co-heir with Christ. See, here's the incredible reality. I want to point us to Hebrews chapter 12. Incredible reality is that the mountain of fear doesn't have to be the mountain of fear anymore. It can actually be the mountain of joy. When this life comes to an end or when Jesus comes back, we don't have to fear coming face to face with God. Instead, we can enter Mount Zion, can enter heaven with joy because of who Jesus is. I want to give us a little bit of context. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that it so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Everything we just talked about that happened to Jesus on the cross, the Father he has been one with for all of everything, before everything, the Son through whom all things were created, as Colossians 1:16 would say, is now separated from that Father God, enduring the wrath of that God. I said it 12 times already. But for the joy set before him, he did it. What's the joy? You and me accessing the Father through him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This passage specifically is encouraging us to flee from sin. And as we flee from sin, the way to do that is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, you did this for me. Jesus, you ran this race before me. Jesus, you're the only way. And so I can move aside all of these things that are clinging to me, that I'm clinging to you, because Jesus, you're better than those things. Jump down to verse 18, and now this incredible direct parallel to what we just read in Exodus chapter 19. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. No darkness, gloom, and storm. To a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. It's not the mountain we come to now, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But because of Jesus, this is the mountain we come to. Are you ready for this? But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. No more, church, do we have to come into the presence of God in fear, trembling, and terror. He's the same God, but because of Jesus, God the Son, we can come to that same God the Father in joy because of what Jesus has done for us. And that should change your whole perspective on life, excuse me. That should change the way in which you view the world. That should change the way in which you view yourself. That should change everything, because you no longer have to live in fear. You can live in expectant joy, because that is what awaits you. And so this morning, as we come to the close, I want to give us some next steps. I want to challenge you to take a next step. Maybe this morning, perhaps for the first time, you need to say, I want that. When I encounter God face to face, I want to encounter him as a son or a daughter. The way you do that is by saying, Jesus, I believe you. And I believe you took the penalty and the punishment for me. Maybe this morning, you need to take a step to go public with that faith. Right? Maybe you believe that for a long time. The way we say we go public with that faith is through baptism. Baptism is not salvation. It is a representation of salvation. The illustration I use all the time is just like this little rubber wedding ring. Right? If I take this off, I'm still married to my wife who's right there. But when I put it on, you know that I'm married to my wife. And so baptism is this outward expression to say, I have been washed clean. I've been brought from death to life. I belong to God, and I'm committing that in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're celebrating with me and joy alongside of me. We're actually going to have baptisms next week at the new facility. So if you haven't yet taken that step, and I know there are many who've been believers in Jesus but just haven't taken that step, please, next week would be awesome. Maybe for you, you just need prayer this morning because you're like, I'm still wrestling through things. You went through a lot of text, man. It's a little bit confusing. That's okay. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. Ask the big questions. God can handle your big questions. God demands big questions, and he's faithful to answer big questions through his word. So if you have big questions, it's okay. We can work through them. We can ask those questions. It's safe. Wherever you are, I want to challenge you to take a step in faith. Salvation, baptism, just seeking the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you're wonderfully faithful. You're holy, but through faith in Jesus, faith in the Son, we have unlimited access to the Father. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. You call us children. You call us co-heirs with Christ. You've made us into new creations, Jesus. You brought us from death to life. Now, what just a joy and a blessing that is. God, I ask that you would make that real to us this morning. Maybe some of us need to take a step of faith for the first time this morning. I ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would do that. There would be no need to feel as though we have to clean ourselves up for Jesus. Jesus, you know us in our mess. You see us in our filth. And you love us in spite of it. You not just loved us, but you died for us in the midst of it. Yet while we were still sinners, you endured the cross, Jesus, and we praise you for that. For others of us, maybe we need to take a public step to say, I belong to Jesus. This is true of me. Would you give the courage and the confidence to do that? Lord willing, for your glory, for your praise, for your honor. And maybe for others of us, like I said, we're just questioning. We don't know. We have questions and we need answers. And Father, would you give us the confidence to ask those, to wrestle through this? It's the most important thing we can wrestle through. There's no greater way to spend our time, to spend our mental effort, and to ask God, who are you? And we believe you'll be faithful to reveal yourself through your word, through your people, and by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we need you. We love you. Thank you for this morning. Help us continue to glorify and worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.